You may be aware of a season that's going on right now, recognized by some other denominations that we don't take part in here, but we are in Lent for some groups, and that started this past Wednesday on was it the 26th, which is known as Ash Wednesday. On Ash Wednesday, many people of faith will go to their churches or cathedrals, and some of you are familiar, you may be interested to know that the ash that's spread in the form of a cross by a priest on the forehead of parishioners is made from ground-up palm leaves from the previous year's Palm Sunday and Easter celebration, and then olive oil is added to that. Don't know whose idea it was to start that tradition with the palm leaves, but kind of interesting. And then the idea is for 40 days then leading up to Easter, during the days of Lent, people will give something up as an act of devotion to prepare their hearts for that Easter celebration. Now, nothing wrong with that, as in fact, probably something that's worthy of our consideration. However, the Bible doesn't instruct us to do that, and they don't say that it does. It's just a tradition that has come about and could be helpful, could be something that is harmful precisely because it is scheduled, but I guess it depends on your approach to that. So Ash Wednesday was this past week. The day before that is Mardi Gras, what's come to be known as Fat Tuesday. So unfortunately for many, the idea is if you're about to start fasting or self-denial, then it's one last day to get all that, to indulge in everything you can before that fast starts, making it maybe a little less productive. So probably, I wouldn't guess anyone here participates in Lent, but maybe some still like to participate in Fat Tuesday and get some donuts or something like that at supermarket. I guess, I don't know. That's we Baptists have to be careful, I guess, about what we pick and choose to be involved in. We talk about biblical fasting tonight because many are in a season of fasting right now. We want to know what the Bible says, and a popular trending topic in our culture right now that you'll see TV nutritionists talk about intermittent fasting and the idea that you can be healthy or fit or lose weight by going 12-hour stretches, 16-hour stretches on your regular schedule without eating and fit your meals into the remaining 8 or 12 hours. Neither of those, Lent nor intermittent fasting for health reasons, are what we're talking about when we come to the Bible topic of fasting. I'd like to start with a definition this evening. Fasting is a voluntary, temporary abstinence from food or some other permissible indulgence of the physical appetites in order to seek God's presence, God's provision, or God's mercy. That's what fasting is. It's giving up something that isn't wrong to normally partake of in order to seek God, and it's an expression of yearning before God for His presence, His provision, or His mercy. So it doesn't have anything to do with going fast. Someone asked me, so tonight is the sermon going to be fast? That's not the idea here. But fasting is contrasted in the Bible with feasting. So it might be helpful to compare those two as we start out this evening, fasting versus feasting. Fasting is for mourning, and that comes through pretty predominantly as you read the different biblical passages about fasting, whereas feasting is for rejoicing. And that is as well common in the Bible. In fact, you might be slightly relieved to know the Bible actually has more to say about feasting than about fasting. But fasting is for mourning, feasting is for rejoicing. And again, I half jokingly talk about, sometimes we as Baptists, you got to be careful. Maybe we feast for rejoicing and we feast for mourning. And sometimes, you know, people eat their feelings, they say. And so it might be spiritually healthful, to consider what the Bible says about the purpose for fasting. Feasting is saying, Lord, I delight in what you have provided. Fasting, by contrast, is saying, Lord, I yearn for that which you have not yet provided, or for that which has been taken away. So two opposite approaches in our human experience, the ups and downs, though God stays constant, our responses to our life experiences might be expressed in those extremes. Let's look at some categories of how fasting is used in the Bible. It's interesting, fasting is not commanded in Scripture. The only exception is that the Israelites during the Old Covenant were to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Other than that, and specifically for New Testament believers, it's never commanded in the Bible. That's why the definition said a voluntary abstinence from food or something else. But it is often in Scripture, number one, an expression of mourning. And that was there in the contrast with feasting as well, an expression of mourning. Matthew 9, 14 and 15 is one of the more familiar Bible passages on fasting, Jesus' teaching. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" So John the Baptist fasted, his followers fasted, the Pharisees fasted. Somehow they noticed that Jesus' disciples did not fast. And so they saw that as a flaw, or at least were curious and asked Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn?" Notice that word mourn. We see that, you know, at a basic level, fasting is about mourning. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So again, fasting not commanded in Scripture, but it is assumed there. Jesus said that his disciples would fast after he was taken away from them, but they wouldn't fast while he was with them, because fasting isn't just something to do as a scheduled spiritual discipline, and it's not something that's appropriate for times of joy. The disciples' time with Jesus was a time of joy, a time to glean everything they could from his teaching. And so fasting would be more appropriate in times when he was away, and many distressing times that were headed the disciples' way for sure after Jesus' ascension. So an expression of mourning. And you see that often, particularly in the Old Testament, when someone receives bad news and it's accompanied. This is actually usually for mourning. It's a more public fasting we think of as something private, which by and large is to be the case, but fasting for mourning is more of a public thing, that the Israelites in the Old Testament would tear their clothes, would put on sackcloth, would sprinkle ashes on their heads, and be a public symbol of mourning. We would dress in black, and some people, we get very bad news, we very naturally will not feel like eating. But then another expression for fasting is simply an expression of humility. It's an expression of humility before God. That's important for us to remember, and that's where a lot of the confusion comes about fasting, and should we do it, should we not do it, and how should we do it. Humility has to be the goal whenever we go to fast. A couple of scripture passages to look at. I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. Glad if you knew we were talking about fasting that you came anyway, because again, we do enjoy eating, and in our family, our kids enjoy eating. We've got a couple of them that will ask for a snack on the way home from the restaurant. You know, it's like clockwork, every 15 to 20 minutes we're thinking about eating. But this is an important topic too. 1 Kings chapter 21, we read about Ahab. Remember, wicked King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth would not give it up, and he was honorable in that decision. And so Ahab, under the influence of his wicked wife Jezebel, had Naboth falsely accused and executed so that he could take control of that vineyard near his palace. And God sends a prophet to condemn Ahab for that and let him know that severe judgment is coming his way. But 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27 says, "It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, the harsh words of the prophet, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." Or he went around dejected. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days." So for Ahab, this was a king who was hard-hearted, rebellious, and strayed again and again from God's commands. But in this case, this fasting, and for a man who is very proud, for a king to appear in sackcloth and ashes as a response to Elijah's words, the prophet of God, you remember usually Ahab was very resistant against Elijah. And in fact, when he comes to deliver this message, Ahab says, "Oh, have you found me again, my enemy?" But because of God's pronouncement of judgment, Ahab is moved by that, and he's moved to humility. And that moves God, as it were, to show mercy even on wicked King Ahab. A second passage to consider, if you turn to the book of Ezra, just a few books forward, after the Chronicles, Ezra chapter 8. Ezra is one of the second wave of Israelites that's going to be released from Persia and the captivity there to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. But Ezra and his friends, they know it's going to be a treacherous journey, that along the way there would be hazards worse than the Oregon Trail. There would be diseases along the way, bandits along the way, wild animals, maybe stretches without fresh water. It's kind of like driving by Gary, Indiana. And so they're concerned for safety, Ezra and his friends. And it's interesting, he's ashamed to ask the king for soldiers, and they don't have many soldiers. And so let's read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there," Ezra speaking, "at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves," or another term we could use there, "that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for our substance or our goods. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us," or he listened to our entreaty. He answered our entreaty. Here's Ezra, and he and the Israelites, it's commendable that he's embarrassed to ask the king for soldiers, because his testimony to the king was that God protects his own. So he says, if I say that God protects his own, but then I go asking the king for soldiers, he's going to know I'm not really depending on God. So I'd better really, really be depending on God for this treacherous journey we're making with young ones, and we'll be exposed. And so he proclaims a fast. That's, again, common in the Old Testament. Usually in the New Testament, we think of fasting as a personal, individual, private thing. More of the time in the Old Testament, a king or a religious leader would proclaim a fast to join the people to unite in prayer for a specific prayer request. These people wanted God's protection. And so Ezra proclaimed the fast that we might humble ourselves. It was an act of saying, "Lord, we can't make it on our own. our guards aren't strong enough. We are not self-sufficient. We can't be self-dependent. We're depending on you, Lord. And that corporate fasting was an expression of humility. So when we fast for an expression of humility, it's acknowledging our need for the Lord's intervention. A fast. It's not as though God sees what a devout and pious person I am, and because of my fast decides to grant my request. No, it's really quite the opposite. It's me showing that I'm not sufficient, that there isn't that which is commendable in me, that I need that outside help from God. Sometimes good people fasted and did not have their request granted, such as David, who fasted and prayed for his first child with Bathsheba to be spared. And sometimes those who were not righteous people fasted and God did show mercy, as in the case of Ahab. Or you could think of the wicked city of Nineveh. Nineveh, after Jonah witnessed to them, fasted, and God saw that act of humility and showed mercy. But again, the fasting is not commanded, but it is assumed. So when we come again back to Jesus' instructions, Luke 18 says that Jesus is talking about a contrast between a Pharisee and a publican. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. Now, tithing is good. Fasting is good. Praying is good. But the manner in which the Pharisee, the hypocritical manner that he did these things, is not good. His fasting, there were a couple problems with his fasting. He proclaimed it was for others to see. And then it was a scheduled thing. Common, I guess, religious practice in his day, there were a couple days of the week that were typically set aside for fasting. Doesn't seem to square with the biblical pattern for those times of yearning, those times of need, to have it something that's scheduled a couple times during the week, and then that you could come before God and take pride in and say, look, I fast twice a week, so I must be better than this publican over here. No, fasting is always to be an expression of humility. And Jesus corrects those attitudes in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Here's Jesus' main teaching about fasting. He says, moreover, when ye fast, so you see then there again that it is assumed that Christians will participate in this discipline, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Pharisees, when they did their twice weekly fast, would try to make sure that you noticed that they had been fasting. Disfigure their faces. So they'd go around with a hangry look on their face and act all woe is me and wouldn't fix their hair. So if you ran into them, you know, in the marketplace, you'd think they'd been fasting for a month on their regular twice weekly fast. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face to go about your normal hygienic upkeep, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's a contrast there between people who did these spiritual acts of devotion to be seen of others and be rewarded by the respect of others, and Christ's true followers who did it to be seen only of God and to be rewarded only of Him. But there is that promise there from Jesus that when we fast in a humble way, that God does see and that God does reward when we're not looking for that earthly reward of the recognition of others. So that desire for publicity, that's a heart condition. But we have to be careful because we could even be proud about our lack of publicity. In other words, if I take pride in my fasting before others, it renders it useless. That's not humbling me. But if I take pride in the privacy of my fasting before God, that renders it useless too. And I say, oh, I'm such a good faster because my fast is private, so now God's going to honor it. That's another proud position that defeats the humbling purpose of the fasting. So fasting, it's not something I do to get God's attention, not something I do to achieve my desire. It's quite the opposite. Fasting is something I do when I've come to the end of myself, when I'm ready to admit that I cannot achieve my desire, that I do not deserve God's intervention on my behalf, and that I desperately need his help, even more than I need food itself. Fasting as an expression of humility. Third, fasting, biblically, is often an expression of repentance, an expression of repentance. Let's look at a couple of examples. Just one book over if you're still in Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is with the third wave of Israelites that leaves Persia to go back to Jerusalem, this time to rebuild the walls. But despite the things that they saw God do on their behalf, the Israelites lowered their standards and got worldly, married unbelievers, idol worshipers from other tribes, which God commanded them not to do. Nehemiah came through and rattled them up and called them to repentance, even pulled their hair out for some of them to give them a strong wake-up call, and it worked. The people came around and saw that they were wrong. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's Ezra once again that's writing, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them," publicly humiliating themselves as an act of repentance before God, fasting to seek his mercy. "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers," these are the foreigners that they were not to intermarry with, "and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." So the purpose of this fast in Nehemiah is for repentance. And so what happens next, if you read down through chapter 9, is it tells us they spent a quarter of the day then reading Scripture to get God's instruction for the path back to his blessing. And then there's a lengthy prayer of Ezra on behalf of the people, all of them involved in this, down through near the end of the chapter, a lengthy chapter, of reciting to God all of the ways that they had failed him and their fathers had failed him, but latching on to his mercy and grace in this corporate fast that was an act of repentance seeking God's mercy. Another good example of a fast for repentance is in the book of Joel. If you care to turn there, a little harder to find here in the Minor Prophets, just after Daniel and Hosea, then comes Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel chapter 2 is where we're looking next. And Joel, as many of the other prophets, is coming to Israel and just giving them a message of God's judgment because once again they've strayed from him and are sinning in overt ways. And so in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we see Joel's call to repentance. So far in the book, he's been warning them of God's judgment and telling them how wrong they are. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 12, a call for repentance. Joel says, "Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. People coming together to ask for God's mercy, publicly fasting to call out for Him and seek forgiveness as they confess their sins. So it's an expression of mourning, an expression of humility, an expression of repentance. Fasting is also appropriate as an expression of urgent need. This is what we probably most often think of when we think about biblical fasting, is that there is an urgent need that's heavy on my heart that I'm praying about. And that is very predominantly associated with fasting throughout Scripture, is that when people are fasting, they're praying for something. They're seeking something from God. The fasting is setting aside food to spend more time in prayer, and intense prayer, effectual and fervent prayer. It's saying, God, I need You more than I need food. An urgent need. And so it's for those times in our lives when we face a need that is more important than lunch. And those of you who have fasted or have considered it, or even have involuntarily fasted, like you've missed a meal unwillingly, it's not really fasting. Know that when you go for a long stretch without food, that there comes a point where all you can think about is food. And those hunger pangs come very often, and you can start to have some sympathy for people in other parts of the world who know what real hunger is, or even here in our part of the world in some cases. But that's okay. In fact, that's part of the purpose, is that that hunger actually is being made to serve You. That normally we follow the cravings, the appetites of our bodies, we serve those. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's kept in the right perspective. And fasting helps with that, because it's when we're learning to cause our appetites to serve us. It's mind over matter, or better, heart, spirit over matter, when we say, no, instead of focusing on meeting my own needs and desires of the body, I want to focus on God's meeting of the needs that I'm burdened for spiritually or physically on someone's behalf, or whatever it is that's a burden on my heart. So how do I make that hunger serve me? It's, well, every time that hunger pang comes, it's a reminder of what this fast is about. And so I return to the Lord in prayer. That every time I feel hungry, it's a reminder, time to pray again. Sometimes it takes a fast to make a prayer warrior out of us, because we so easily forget to pray. When we have everything we need and when every appetite is satisfied, we lose track of even a purpose or a need to pray. But when we feel that need and it's constant and it's repetitive and it goes on, we become aware of our dependence on God and have those constant reminders to pray. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, you don't have to turn here. If you'd like to look at verse 3, it's the context of the army of Judah led by King Jehoshaphat. They are under attack. There are three armies that have formed an alliance and are marching against Judah. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." You think that would be a time of urgent need when you see three armies marching against you? And so what did the people do? They fast together and they pray together, and God delivered Judah in that case. They fasted because of the urgent need. A common theme comes up a few times in the book of Esther. Esther and her people have this decree that Ahasuerus has written, that on the coming day that all the Jews can legally be exterminated. And so she says, find all of God's people everywhere and get everyone fasting. Why? Because there was an urgent need and they needed God's help. Fifth, it's an expression of consecration. Consecration. So in Matthew 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness just before beginning his public earthly ministry. It was a time of consecration. Or in Acts 13 and 14, the early church, as they appointed leaders, fasting was part of their process of consecration. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, as the people ministered before the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So you have this prayer and fasting that's an act of consecration as Paul and Barnabas are being sent out on their missionary journey. And then in Acts 14, they fasted and prayed, the Bible says, when appointing pastors for the local churches that they were going around and planting. And then often throughout Scripture, from Old and New Testament, you see fasting accompanied by acts of worship. People fasted and worshiped, or they fasted and offered a sacrifice. And so fasting accompanies these acts of consecration. It's saying, "Lord, I'm giving myself over to you. Lord, I want you to be pleased. Instead of focusing on pleasing myself right now, I'm focusing on pleasing you, even if it means doing without something else so I can have more of you." One teacher said, fasting is simply one passion driving out another. Instead of going after this earthly appetite, I'm pursuing a spiritual appetite and seeking God instead of food. So an expression of mourning, expression of humility, an expression of repentance, an expression of an urgent need, or an expression of consecration. Let's consider some FAQs, frequently asked questions, at least in my mind, when it comes to fasting. Are people really doing this? And you might be tempted to think that, well, you know, we read about fasting in the Bible and we know about Lent and stuff, but I don't think anyone in our churches is really fasting. Well, it could be that they are, and they're just doing a really good job of it. Because Jesus said to make it private and to appear before others as if you're not fasting. And so I like to think that it is happening and people are humbling themselves and repenting and expressing those urgent needs and consecrating before the Lord and doing so in a private way. But how about this question, what should I fast from? Well, the clearest thing, of course, is food, and that seems to be the case predominantly in biblical fasting. In some cases, it actually mentions food and drink that was being fasted from. You could also fast from some foods. So in Daniel's case, it wasn't a fast when he and his friends just ate vegetables and water, but it could be a form of a fast. You can form, really, a fast is abstaining from any physical indulgence, so it wouldn't have to be just food. Of course, we have to be careful and make wise decisions with health. If you have diabetes, if you're pregnant, you know, there's going to be differences in the way that you approach a fast. It might have to be a partial fast, but certainly we can find ways. It's popular today to talk about fasting from other things. People do a fast from TV or a social media fast, or give up one particular thing for a while, soda or ice cream or something like that. And that wouldn't fit the strict biblical definition of fasting probably, but that's not to say it couldn't be something that would be of spiritual benefit in your own personal walk with the Lord, to set something aside that's potentially a spiritual distraction or something that would free up some time for you to spend more time with the Lord. How about how long should a fast be? Again, the Bible doesn't give specific instructions since we aren't commanded to fast, but in that most recent case I read of Acts 13, the Bible says that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So it certainly doesn't sound as though it was something extended. It could be that instead of enjoying a meal together, they prayed instead with their hands on these apostles and sent them out. So a fast could be to skip a meal. There's one case, at least, in the Old Testament where David fasted, and the Bible specifically said he fasted all day until evening. And so, you know, it could be a meal, could be throughout the day or until sunset. There are those today who practice fasts that go until sunset and then they have their meals. There are a couple Old Testament descriptions of a fast that lasted 7 days. That would be a quite a lengthy fast for anyone to probably be going through something very serious there. And of course, you have Jesus' example of 40 days and 40 nights. Moses also did that in the Old Testament, 40 days and 40 nights. And nutritionists will tell us that that is about the longest a human can go without permanent physical damage. And Moses and Jesus, probably very exceptional cases and not necessarily a pattern for us today, I wouldn't say. One more question, when should I fast? Well, I hope as we've looked at these several scriptures and categories that it's clear that it's not just something to do, kind of to shake things up or to help me feel more spiritual or because it's that time on the calendar again. It's not something to lose weight and feel spiritual about it. That's really is not a fast if that's your goal, not a biblical fast. But when the time of mourning comes, when you get some really bad news and you just yearn for God's presence, it's appropriate to fast. What about the category of humility? So when you reach a place in your life where you realize I've just grown to be independent, I have not been trusting God. It's been brought to my attention that I'm trusting in myself, or I'm thinking so highly of myself, and I haven't been devoting to God what I should, and he hasn't had the place in my life that he should, and it might be appropriate to fast as an expression of humility. Or in a time of need for repentance, when God burdens you, convicts you over a sin that has we all sin, and we're to confess and forsake our sins. But when he uses his word, either as it's preached and taught at church or as he speaks to you directly during your personal Bible time throughout the week, and draws your attention to a sin that has caused your heart to be hard against him, that has brought you into a position where your life is in rebellion against him, where there is something that that he pinpoints that is seriously wrong in your life, it would be appropriate to fast for repentance or for an urgent need, whether it's a health need for someone, a spiritual need for someone that you want to get saved, you want God's intervention for an urgent need. Yes, that would be an appropriate time for fasting. Or finally, again, or just going through the outline again, if you're facing a time of consecration, maybe you're starting a new job, a new ministry, or you just have come to a point in your life where you want to be used of the Lord in a more specific way, to fast for consecration. And here's one final suggestion for you. When should I fast? Again, the common throughout the Old Testament that a fast was proclaimed, that it was corporate. And that has a place in church history too, that throughout the New Testament church, of churches doing a public fast. So here we go. I'll proclaim my first public fast here. Would you join with our church body? This isn't mandatory. Fasts are always voluntary. But how about a public fast sometime over the next 2 weeks? Could you skip one meal and go before God seeking his work through our coming revival services? Revival services start 2 weeks from today, and we don't want it to be just that thing that comes around on the calendar so that we come and kind of feel good about ourselves or get a little extra preaching. We want God to move. I want God to change my heart that week. Every week in church, of course, but there are special times that it's appropriate to set aside to really ask God to work in an unusual way. And so I'm not going to ask if anyone did it. Of course, that would kind of, you know, destroy some of the biblical practice of it. But pray about whether God would have you to fast, to spend some extra time asking God how to work through revival in your own heart, in the heart of someone that you're inviting to come to revival, and those who find their ways through our doors, in our church, in our community. Fasting prepares us for God's answers. Hey, when you're fasting about something, you know, then that prayer request is really serious. Because when we go without food, it becomes serious pretty fast. And so then, don't you think you're looking for God's answer? I think you're expectant for God's answer. And that helps us to, sometimes we pray and forget about it and just think that what's going to happen is going to happen anyway. But fasting prepares us for God's answer, draws us into a sense of oneness with Him. Jesus said at the end of His fast, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jeremiah 14 is about a time when it was too late to fast, where the hearts of God's people had been hardened and it was too late to ask for mercy. And the people were prepared to fast and God told them it was too late. Isaiah 58 is about people that were fasting and said, "God, why aren't you honoring my fasting?" And God told them through Isaiah, "I don't want you to fast. I want you to stop oppressing people, the poor and the foreigners." They were living ungodly lifestyles and yet fasting and seeking God's blessing. There's some skepticism around fasting because it can go wrong, and the New Testament instructions, again, are more preventative than prescriptive. But remember, fasting is God's idea, and it honors Him. So we can humble ourselves today. Well, there's hope to see His hand move and see if He will grant in a special way His presence, His provision, and His mercy. Let's ask Him for that tonight.